Thank you for that, Anthony. There is a sermon outline in your order of services. You might want to pull that out. You'll notice it says Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. We are looking at Acts chapter 2, not Acts chapter 1, lest you get the impression that I was going to re-preach Elliot's sermon to correct him. I am not doing that. In fact, I am going to refer to Elliot's sermon from last week to pick up where he's left off. Elliot got everything right last week, I assure you. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you that you reveal yourself in and through your word. We do pray and ask now that your word might come to us as people who need to hear your word to be encouraged and strengthened and refreshed. We're reminded, Father, that as you bring the rain to quench our parched land, your word comes to us to renew, to refresh, to actually lift us up, so that more and more we might learn to love the Lord Jesus and serve him and respond to him in repentance and faith. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are new to our church community, or maybe you're a regular at Grace Point who missed last week, I know some of you are coming back from overseas, we've just started the book of Acts. And let me remind you where we are in the book of Acts and what the book of Acts is really about. Elliot would have said this last week, but I'm going to do a quick recap. The book of Acts really is about the ongoing, continuing work and words of the Lord Jesus. And his work is continuing through his disciples in the book of Acts. Now, if you have your Bibles, Luke wrote both books. He wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And it's very, very important to actually understand how Luke ends is how Acts actually begins, how it picks up. So if you have your Bibles, look with me at Luke 24, verse 46 to verse 49. And you're going to find that Luke 24, verse 46 to 49 is repeated in Acts chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 8. Okay? And so, in Acts chapter 1, you notice with me, Luke, who writes this account, he says, in my former book, he's talking about Acts, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Okay? And in Luke 24, we read, Jesus says to them, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Now, that's actually repeated in Acts chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 8. And you've got to notice there are three things there that are present. Jesus gives his disciples a very, very clear message. He says, this is the one message, right? It's about my death, my resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. That's number one. Number two, he gives them a very clear mission to the ends of the earth. My message has to be declared to the ends of the earth. And then he says, I'm going to give you a powerful means to carry out this mission, the Holy Spirit. And so what you have in chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 8 is a blueprint for the church. A blueprint for the people of God. They're witnesses to the saving work of Jesus. They're given a message, the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. That is the core message of Christianity. It's a message about a person and what he has done to save. And so the message of Christianity, and maybe you're here, and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, the message of Christianity is not what you must do to save yourself. It's not a legal moral code. It's not a path that you must walk to earn your way with God. It's a message about what Jesus has done. So you've got a message. And then they're also given a mission, aren't they? To be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's verse 8. Here, there, and everywhere is the disciples' mission. Pastor Kamal put it like this 2 weeks ago. We're in the office because, you know, March 21st, we've got a mission Saturday coming up. Hopefully, we'll see all of you there. And mission for the disciples of Jesus, Jesus says, is to be here, there, and everywhere, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus says, I'm going to give you a powerful means to do this. My Spirit will come, poured out on you. You'll be baptized with my Spirit. And so what actually happens in chapter 2 is the story of what Jesus continues to do in and through his disciples. Well, that actually begins in chapter 2, okay, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so the mission of the disciples begins in chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, the Holy Spirit will come and empower you. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, what do we read? The Spirit comes and fills the lives of the disciples. You see that? Now notice how in chapter 1, he says, wait. And in chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, and we're going to look at that now, what Jesus promises takes place. So look at verse 1 and verse 4 with me. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now I want you to notice how the coming of the Holy Spirit is described, okay? The disciples, they gather in one place. Verse 15 tells us there were about 120 of them gathered. And they were probably praying. Chapter 1, verse 14, before this takes place, tells us they were praying. And then a powerful supernatural event takes place. The blowing of a violent wind. The sound of a mighty wind comes down from heaven and fills the room. And what looks like flames comes down, separates, and actually comes upon them, on each of the 120 disciples. Now, look at verse 4, because verse 4 is really, really important, because we read, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you see it there? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, as the Spirit moved them, okay? Now, there are two things there. Firstly, a powerful presence fills them. There's wind and fire, and the result is that they speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, file that away, because we're going to come back to that. Wind, fire, other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so, this is where we are right now. Jesus gave his disciples a message. He gave them a mission. And then he promises them a powerful means to accomplish that. So, what's happening here in chapter 2? The promised Holy Spirit has come to empower them, to enable them, right? To do what? Well, the Spirit has come to enable them to witness. The Spirit has come upon them to empower them to speak and make known the saving work of Jesus, to speak of Jesus and his saving work, to witness. That's what the Spirit has come to do. And that's what's happening in verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now notice that the Holy Spirit, you know, baptism with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit poured out on the disciples, is given not to save the disciples. It's not like the disciples were unbelievers and the Spirit had come to save them. No. The giving of the Spirit comes not to give them new birth, not to open their eyes to the gospel. No, they're already saved. They're already believers, right? So the Spirit has come not to work regeneration. It's not like the Holy Spirit has come to baptize them, to make them alive to Jesus. No. This is really important. The baptism with the Spirit here in this passage, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, is to enable, is to empower the disciples of Jesus for witness, to give them boldness to declare the saving work of Jesus. Notice as well, the baptism with the Spirit is not given for their own personal benefit. The Holy Spirit is not given for the disciples to experience a closeness with God. No, the Spirit is not given so that the disciples have a deeper relationship with God. No, it's not given for their edification. No, look at it carefully. The Spirit is poured out on the disciples. They are baptized with the Spirit so they might be empowered to witness to Jesus' saving work. Can you see it there? That means the speaking in other tongues is not for their benefit. Now, we'll see in the next few verses that the speaking of the other tongues are for the benefit of the nations, right? So that the many different nations present, as reflected in the languages, in the tongues, in the dialect spoken, right, might hear the wonders of God, the gospel. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out to enable and empower God's people for mission, so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be known here, there, and everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, Jesus' ministry, according to Luke, is actually described as a baptism of Spirit and fire, okay? And it's described as a baptism of Spirit and fire for mission. this isn't the first time we read of a baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. Luke also mentions this in his gospel in Luke chapter 3. Have a look first at Acts chapter 1, verse 5 in your Bibles. Can you see there? Jesus reminds his disciples, notice, John baptized with water, but in a few days, he says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, that's actually mentioned in Luke chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. The start of the ministry of Jesus. Look at how John, right, describes Jesus' ministry. There in Luke chapter 3, John says, I baptize you with water. Okay, we know that. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And then John says, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the shoes or the straps on whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. He, Jesus, will baptize you, notice with what? The Holy Spirit and fire. See that? So Jesus' ministry is described as a ministry of baptism with Holy Spirit and fire. His mission is described that way. Verse 17, his winnowing fork is in his hands to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see how Jesus' mission is described for us in terms of a baptism with Holy Spirit and fire. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, it's there in verse 16. Jesus comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And this is what it means. The next verse, verse 17. He's clearing his threshing floor, gathering the wheat into his barn, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What does that describe? It describes a harvest, right? That's what it describes. It describes a harvest where the wheat is gathered. And then a separation takes place, right? To separate the grain from the chaff, right? If you know what wheat looks like, they all look the same when it's harvested, right? But some of them are empty. And so what happens is the whole lot is thrown into the air. The wind blows and it separates. The grain falls and the chaff is blown away. And so a gathering is taking place. A sorting out is taking place, okay? Now notice how Jesus' mission is described. A spirit and fire baptism, where he is gathering and separating, okay? Where he is assembling and then sorting out. He's bringing together and then sifting, because Jesus is saving and he's judging, isn't he? He's doing two things. He's saving and he's judging. Now fast forward to Acts chapter 2. Look at what happens here in chapter 2. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is baptizing them with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's actually taking place. He is gathering and separating the wheat from the chaff. And he begins with these first disciples. It's actually the beginning of the church. He's gathering his people. He's separating and marking them out by spirit and fire. And then he's enabling them to continue his mission. The disciples are being set apart and then they're empowered by the Spirit to continue his mission. That's what they're doing. Now, it's really, really interesting, and I didn't say it in the morning service. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 22, you discover that there, Paul will say that the disciples are saved to be part of a worshiping community. They're saved and brought together where Jesus is the cornerstone, and together we're being built up to be the temple, God's house, where God by His Spirit dwells with us, okay? And so the church is a worshiping community. But then here in Acts chapter 2, notice we are saved to be a new community, and it's to be a mission community. A mission community that Jesus has saved and brought together because we're enabled and empowered to witness to Jesus here, there, and everywhere. Okay? Two different perspectives. The promised Holy Spirit comes. But notice what follows, verse 4 to verse 11. Okay, what happens now? Verse 4, they're enabled by the Spirit to speak in other tongues. And then we read, what are these tongues? Well, verse 11 reads, they were declaring the wonders of God in many languages, in many dialects, in many tongues. Now read verse 5 to verse 11, okay? Because this is what happens. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this crowd, this sound, or the languages, a crowd came together in bewilderment. because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Okay? And then they say, they're amazed. What does this mean? Now notice, tongues is not some unknown language. It's not even a special heavenly language. It's not even an angelic language, is it? It's actually a known human language. It could be understood, right? Notice that tongues were also not given for the benefit of the disciples. Who were the tongues for? It was given for the benefit of the Jews and the Gentiles present who needed to hear of the wonders of God. And what could be more wonderful news than God's salvation made available in the Lord Jesus Christ? What could be more wonderful news than the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin? That's what they heard. Right? Now, verse 5, verse 11 tells us, notice that both God-fearing Jews and Gentile converts to Judaism were there from all over the world. So what you have is an international crowd. International languages are present. In many ways, the languages of the nation are represented, right? As they hear the wonders of God, as they hear the gospel, as they hear of the Lord Jesus and his saving work declared. And so these things are really important for us to remember that one, the tongues that are spoken are known languages of the world, right? International world, the international languages. And verse 5, verse 11 reminds us that people from every nation under heaven are there. Yes, the Jews, and yes, Gentile converts to Judaism, but they represent the nations. The miracle of tongues here is that these people heard the disciples of Jesus speak in their own native languages. And so you've got a list of those places, right? Verse 8 to verse 11, you know, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, on and on it goes. A whole list of places are mentioned, right? And so we read that list and we're meant to realize that the gospel is being declared in the language of all these nations, all these places, right? And geographically, those places are moving from east to west, right? It's giving us, as it were, a description of the gospel being declared across the globe. Well, the known world then, anyway. Regions are mentioned. Ethnic groups are mentioned. Cities are mentioned. And what are the disciples declaring? The wonders of God. The gospel, that's what they're declaring. And didn't Jesus say that in verse 8 of chapter 1, didn't Jesus say they would receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon them, and they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? What's happening here in chapter 2? The ends of the earth have come, and they're hearing the gospel declared in all these different languages. But as the book of Acts unfolds, it will go out to the nations. Here the nations gathered then. As the book unfolds, it will go out. And the beauty of the book of Acts is that as Acts unfolds, you will see so many different groups of people who hear the gospel and repent of their sins. You will hear different types of people who experience forgiveness, which actually tells us that the gospel is not beyond any culture, any tribe, any type of person. You will see different kinds of people saved who are actually transformed. Let me give you a sampling. As the chapter unfolds, you find intellectual and religious people saved, the Ethiopian eunuch. You find powerful and religious people saved, Cornelius, the Gentile centurion. He was a military man. You're going to find spiritually oppressed people saved, the female slave that was being pimped out. You're going to find wealthy business people, entrepreneurial people saved, Lydia, the businesswoman gets saved. You're going to find hard and rough people saved, the Philippian jailer. You're going to find secular and pagan people saved in the city of Athens. You see that? Now, understand this, church. This is God's blueprint for mission. The scope and the breadth and the width of God's mission is citywide. No. More than that. It is international. It is into culture and across cultures. It's both city and rural. It is global. It is not local. It is not geographical. It has not got walls. It has not got parish boundaries. And it is not bound by culture. And neither is it actually bound by language. The mission of a truly Spirit-filled church and its people is here, there, and everywhere. Okay? If there's anything you take home tonight, I hope you remember that. Your mission, my mission, the mission of a church is here, there, and everywhere. Right? Often we think my mission is here, right? Steve Malone wants to go overseas. His mission is, all right, everywhere, and there's others in between there, right? Or the people on the list, the missionary who we support, their responsibility is everywhere. My responsibility is here. Well, no. The disciples are told here, there, and everywhere. And so Jesus' expectation is that the gospel would go out through his disciples to all people. And in chapter 2, the gospel is being declared in many languages, to the nations present. And as the chapter unfolds, it will go out to the ends of the earth. Now, there is no escaping this if you're a disciple of Jesus. Jesus expects you to be a witness to his saving work to all people around you and to all people beyond you. Do you know that? To all people around you and to all people beyond you. Now, let me tell you the problem with the first disciples of Jesus. Come back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus says to them, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come to empower you to witness. Now, Luke 24 has told us they know the agenda to the nations. Now, look at verse 6, because notice how the disciples respond. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, that's significant that it's there. Okay. Notice they're more concerned for the kingdom of Israel than they are for the kingdom of God. And Jesus has reminded them, you know, the kingdom of God is here, there, and everywhere. And so in the minds of the disciples, Jerusalem is more important than the kingdom of God. That is far larger than Jerusalem. God's kingdom is far larger than our little patch here at Litcombe Evening. Right? We often think of our congregation and our needs and our ministry. The first disciples were more focused on their own little patch. Jesus, grow our Jerusalem, our church, our ministry. Church, God's mission and kingdom must go beyond Jerusalem. There is a Judea, the Samaria, and an end of the earth. And I suspect we all love our little Jerusalems. I tell you why. Because it's comfortable. We don't want our relationship shaken. We don't like it when our relationships are interrupted. We don't like it when our relationships are disrupted. Yeah, which is why sometimes, you know, we love our community groups. We don't want our community groups to change. We don't like it when new people come in and we get upset when we're too big and we have to split because it's a disruption. But the blueprint for the church and the disciple of Jesus, it's there. We should be in the business of gathering and saving. We should be in the business of making his name known here, there, and everywhere, right? From your backyard to the office, right? From your homes to the suburbs across our city, from our schools to our universities, from our country towns to the cities of our world, to the most remote places on the earth. Across cultures and into culture, to people in all places near and far, to young and old, right? To the rebellious, the religious, the secular, here, there, everywhere. And so Jesus' intention is that true his disciples, not through certain missionaries, through his disciples, the gospel goes out as widely as possible. And you will see that in the book of Acts. The gospel will go out everywhere. Churches are going to be planted. Christian communities are going to meet. They're planted in the city. They're planted in country towns. Churches will meet by rivers in the outdoor. They will meet in homes, you find. There'll be churches meeting in lecture halls. There'll be churches meeting in synagogues, religious places. And in all of this, chapter 2 tells us, Jesus gives his Spirit. He pours out his Spirit on his disciples so that they might be enabled and empowered to make his gospel known to all people. Now, that's how Peter understood the baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire as well. Look at verse 14 to verse 21. I won't spend too much time on this. Elliot will be looking at this next week, and he'll take us to the end of chapter 2. But look at what Peter goes on to say. Peter speaks to the crowd present. And again, here, there, and everywhere are present. The language of the nations are represented. Verse 14, he says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you what's happening." Verse 17, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, the least of these, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And then we read, "All this will take place before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." It'll come before, it'll take place before the end comes. And then we read verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who responds to God's declaration of salvation in Jesus will be saved. So Peter says, this is what's happening here, guys. It's a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. Comes from Joel chapter 2. And Joel in chapter 2, right, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, he says, in the last days, before God brings everything to a close, God will pour out his spirit on his people, young and old, from the least to the oldest, right, men and women. And they will all prophesy. They will be given a ministry of the word. They will speak something. Well, what's happening? Well, they will speak what? Well, they will speak God's salvation in Jesus. Because we read in the end of that section, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because salvation is being declared. The gospel is offering forgiveness of sin. And so the Spirit of God is poured out on all God's people so that they might declare God's message of salvation in the Lord Jesus. So that everyone here, there, everywhere might hear and be saved. That's what he's saying. And so Peter is basically saying, the pouring of God's Spirit on the last days have begun, which means the harvesting season has begun. That's what he's effectively saying. The harvesting season has begun. The gathering of the wheat has begun. But like any harvest, it'll eventually come to an end. Correct? Because the last days has a last day, hasn't it? It's the start of the last day. It's the start of the harvest, right? Mark has got lots of fruit trees in his backyard. Different times of the year, they bear fruit. It's harvest season. You go and pluck all the lemons off the tree. And then after a couple of weeks, they stop bearing fruit. The harvest has come to an end, you see? So that's how it's meant to work. The last days is the season of harvest, but the last days has a last day when it will come to an end. And Jesus' mission in the now, right, continues as salvation is made available to all people through his spirit and power disciples. But it's not forever. It'll eventually come to an end. The last days has begun. The season of harvest has begun. Now, Luke has told us that, hasn't he? He's told us that in Luke chapter 3. Jesus' baptism is a baptism with spirit and fire. And what's he doing? He's gathering the wheat, isn't he? He's sifting, he's sorting out. One is gathered into his barn, but the chaff is discarded and burnt, we read chapter 3, in an unquenchable fire. There is salvation and there is judgment. But in the now, mission announces God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The season of harvest is now. Forgiveness is being made available. The last days have begun, but it will eventually come to an end. Sometimes we forget that Jesus' ongoing spirit-empowered mission means salvation is available for all, here, there, and everywhere, now. But there will be a day when the harvest comes to an end. Luke chapter 3 tells us that. Peter tells us that in his sermon, the last days has begun. The wheat is being gathered, but there will be a day when the harvest ends. Well, when there will be no more gathering, when the sorting has concluded and the chaff is burnt in the fire. Now, you know, Jesus actually tells us that too. Here's our final passage we'll look at this evening. It comes from Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to verse 21. Have a look with me, because that's also how Jesus understood his mission, okay? Jesus is in his hometown, Nazareth, and as was his custom, he visits synagogue. He stands up and he reads a portion of Isaiah 61. And again, this is how Jesus describes his mission. You know, it's a mission of good news, isn't it? "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, right? To proclaim God's goodness, God's mercy, God's restoration, God's salvation, God's forgiveness, right? It's the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus coming means blessing. It means salvation is available. Verse 20, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying, today, now, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. It's happening now, the year of the Lord's favor. As you heard me speak, this scripture is being fulfilled. Now, what's really, really interesting is that Jesus stopped short of his quote in Isaiah 61. Okay? He stops with, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's being fulfilled. God's goodness, God's grace is being declared, and it's been fulfilled in me. I have come. Now, if you're a really good Bible-believing Jew, if you paid attention in Sunday school, you would know that Jesus stopped short of something else, you see? And so I think of Clement, right? He's a leader in the church, so he should know his Bible, right? And so Clement would have gone, oh, Jesus left something out. Isn't that right, Clement? Yes. Do you know what he left out? Okay, good. You remember. I was just testing Clement, actually. I was testing Clement because he hasn't got socks on, and that's really unnerving for me, okay? So what did he leave out? Well, if you go to Isaiah 61 and you read verse 2, and you read it for yourself, you realize Jesus leaves something out. Let me read that for us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, verse 2, to proclaim, to declare the year of the Lord's favor, to declare God's grace, God's offer of salvation, and to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God, God's judgment, God's punishment for sin. You see, Jesus stopped short because the last days that he ushers in, the last days that he brings in, is a day of harvest. It's begun. And it's actually a period of grace. It's a period of salvation, where salvation is offered to all. Now is the time where people are given the opportunity to come, to repent, to turn, to find salvation in the Lord Jesus. And that's what Jesus is doing in his earthly ministry. The last days is a day of grace. His winnowing fork is in his hand and he's gathering the wheat. A baptism of spirit and fire is taking place. He's gathering people and he's empowering them to continue his work of gathering others to make salvation known here, there, and everywhere. The last days is a day when men and women are given the chance to be right with God, to know forgiveness of sin. The winnowing fork is in his hands and he's gathering the wheat through his spirit-empowered disciples as they make known the gospel. We are carrying out Jesus' gathering work. But the last days also means there will eventually be a last day, a day when the harvest will end. And that means there will be a day when the offer of salvation and forgiveness of sin comes to an end. It's not forever. The harvest is not forever. Remember that, church. And when the day of harvest ends, the day of judgment begins. When the gathering ends. When the chaff is burnt up in the fire, the day of vengeance of our God. You see, Peter is actually saying that you and I, we live in the last days. And that's good news, right? That's wonderful news. Because the Spirit has been poured out on us. It means the harvest is being made available. Right? There is a harvest out there. The gospel has been made available through us. God has poured out his Spirit so that we might be empowered to do that, so that men and women here, there, and everywhere might hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's blueprint for the church. He doesn't, what he calls us to do, he empowers us to do. I think that's great news, right? That's good news. And we live in the year of God's favor. The last days have begun, but there will also be a day when the harvest comes to an end. But in the now, it is the year of grace, isn't it? It is a day and an opportunity for people to hear of the Lord Jesus and his saving work. I've told this story before, but in 2018, Billy Graham died at the age of 99. Now, some of you have heard of him, others have not. But his influence on the church is actually felt globally. Many of us here, knowingly or unknowingly, are the recipients of his ministry. He brought thousands to Christ, and he spent 60 years, he spent his life declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus on every continent across the globe, in many languages to the nations, to many cultures across the globe. Now, when they interviewed Billy Graham, a university student interviewed him, and they asked him, Billy, what is the greatest surprise you have found about life? It's a good question to ask. What's the biggest surprise you found about life? Ask all the people that, okay? He replied without hesitation. This is what he says. This is the biggest surprise he's found. He said, the brevity of it, the shortness of it. Time moves so quickly, and no matter who we are or what we have done, the time will come when our lives will be over. As Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. See that? The time is now, he says. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. It is the year of the Lord's favor. Making the gospel known is not tomorrow, it is now. Because night is coming when no one can work. There is not a single day when we and the people around us are only one step away from eternity. Have you ever realized that? The harvest is not tomorrow. It is today. It has begun. And every day, we are one step closer to the end of the harvest. Did you know that? Every day, we are one step closer to the last day. Now, some of you will know, I've told this story before because it's such a great reminder of the great tragedy in our lives every day. In 2002, the Guardian newspaper tells the death of a father and a son, one of four children. Now, it was a real tragedy. The reason why it was such a tragedy was because this man and his son were only a few hundred meters away from rescue, like from here to the street down the road over there, right? And so there they are. They're stranded in thick fog and a rising tide on a little sand inlet. Stuart Rushton and his nine-year-old son, Adam, they called home because they were stuck on the sand inlet in the thick fog at 2:12. They said they were stuck. On his mobile phone, he could actually, to his rescuers, he told them he could hear the cars, the police cars. He could hear the sirens, but they couldn't pinpoint which sand inlet he was on. The rescuers could hear him shouting in the fog, but they couldn't work out where he was. Why? Because in these places in the UK, the thick fog and the tide rising so fast made it impossible to locate him. And so the calls become more desperate as the waters rose. His son clings to his shoulders. By 2:45, the water is at his chest. By 2:56, the water is up to his neck. He's too scared to leave the inlet because they don't know where they are. 7 minutes later, at 3:11, the line goes dead. The tragic death of a father and his son. Only a short distance away from rescue, but the thick fog and the rising tide made it impossible to locate them. And that we hear stories like that, you know, there's lots of stories like that. We think, what a great tragedy, isn't it? All around us every day, men and women are living their lives ignorant of God. And that is the greater tragedy. Some ignoring God, some living as rebels who reject him, some unrepentant, people we love, friends at school, classmates at university, colleagues at work, people you socialize with regularly. And the greater tragedy is that they're only one step away from eternity, one step away from being lost forever. Between you and them, there is no fog. Between you and them, there is no rising tide, is there? There isn't. People who have never been warned, people who have never heard of the saving news of the gospel and the great danger they're in, people who have never heard of God's offer of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because no one has paved the way for the gospel in their lives. Because no one has warned them. No one has sought to persuade them. No one has reached out to them. No one has spoken the gospel to them. No one has actually declared the wonders of God to them. And see, the great tragedy is that between you and them, each day there is no fog. There is no rising tide. Between you and them, between you and those who are in danger of being lost forever, there is no fog, there is no rising tide, and all they need is a word from you. Did you hear that? All they need is a word from you. The harvest is not tomorrow. The last days have begun. The harvest is today. And God has given you His Spirit. He's baptized you with His Spirit. He's poured out His Spirit into your lives to enable and empower you to make the gospel known. It is the year of the Lord's favor. Grace is on offer today, but it will not be forever, church. The year of grace eventually comes to an end, and the burning up of the chaff will begin. This is God's blueprint for us as a church. We have one message, the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. It has been entrusted to us. We have one mission to witness to the one message here, there, and everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And we've been given a powerful means to do this, the Holy Spirit. God's work of harvesting continues through you, through each of you, declaring and making known the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do that, the Lord Jesus is clearing his threshing floor. He's gathering the wheat into his barn. He's sorting the grain from the chaff. It is the year of the Lord's favor. God's grace is on offer, and it's been made available through you. And church, you and I, we've been baptized with the Spirit. God has poured out his powerful Spirit into our lives so that we might engage in a prophetic ministry, given power to be his speaking witnesses, enabled and empowered to speak and bear witness to the saving work of the Lord Jesus. And chapter 2 tells us that the promise of the Spirit poured out has been poured out on all God's people, young, old, male, female, so that we might speak. So that we might speak. You hear that? See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit leads to a word ministry in your life and my life, from the youngest believer to the oldest believer. That is the mark of a Spirit-filled disciple. Where the Spirit is present in your life and my life, there'll be a conviction, right, to speak God's message of salvation. There'll be courage to call people to repentance and faith, right? It leads to the death and resurrection of Jesus being made known in your life. That is the mark of a Spirit-filled believer. That is also the mark of a Spirit-filled community, a people who are enabled and empowered to make the gospel known here, there, and everywhere. You filled with the Spirit? You baptized with the Spirit? Maybe, just maybe, the reason why some of us, we lack conviction and courage, maybe some of us, we lack boldness, maybe the reason why we've never spoken the good news of Jesus to our colleagues, our friends, maybe it's because we have never depended on Jesus' powerful means to help us. Maybe you and I, we need the enabling and empowering work of the Spirit to help us carry out his mission on Monday, on Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, right? Maybe you've lost your courage. Maybe you've lost your conviction when it comes to making Jesus known. Maybe you're on fire when you became a Christian, right? But now you feel with apathy, or maybe you're afraid because culture today is very hostile. Well, maybe you need the enabling and empowering work of the Spirit. Maybe you need a fresh and powerful outworking, pouring out of the Spirit in your life, right? Maybe that's what you need. Now, don't misunderstand me, and I did say this morning as well. If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, you already have the Holy Spirit in full, right? This passage is not saying that you are like a leaky cup and that, you know, the Holy Spirit leaking out of you and every so often you need to be topped up. That's not what the passage is saying. You have the Holy Spirit in full. God's Spirit dwells and lives within you if you're a disciple of Jesus. But this is the analogy I use. But what you might need is an enabling and an empowering, right? Think of your Christian life like a sailboat, right? We're all sailboats in the open ocean or in a bay. And the problem is sometimes we're not moving anywhere. And what we need is for the wind to blow powerfully into our sails, to enable us, to empower us, to move us. That's what we need, a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit to enable us and empower us to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, can I say to you, we need the enabling and empowering work of the Spirit to carry out God's mission. And the good news is that we have been given the enabling and empowering work of the Spirit to carry out Jesus' mission. I'm going to pause over there, and I'm going to ask you to do one thing. We're going to break for a time of prayer. Many of us, we need things. We need things like courage and boldness, right? We need things like conviction. I don't know what is it in your life that stops you from being willing to speak and bear witness to Christ, wherever God has placed you. Maybe as you spend time praying, maybe you commit those fears to Him, and maybe you ask that God, by His Spirit, enable and empower you to overcome those fears so that you begin speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ where He has placed you. Let's spend some time doing that. Maybe you want to think about one or two things you've picked up from tonight's message. Maybe something God has said to you. Commit that to God in prayer. Share it with the person next to you. Spend some time in prayer. And then Pastor Kamal is going to come up and he's going to lead us in the Lord's Supper.